You don't mind turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And go to verse 7. For the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's sure. And even now, Father, we pray for your Spirit, Holy Spirit, just to fall upon us and to open eyes and hearts and ears, that all of us could just see you in new ways and learn your truth and to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I got a question for you. If you knew that you were going to die in a few months, what message would you want to communicate to your friends, your family, your children? What would you want to pass on to them? So you only had a few months left. Now, I'll even shorten it, okay? What if you only had a few days left or a few hours? What would you want to communicate to them? I just looked out and I saw my granddaughter here right now, my oldest granddaughter. And I'm going to tell you that the day she was born, it hit me like that my time on earth was, you know, I got more time behind me than I do ahead of me. What do I want to pass on to her? Now, she was the oldest. I have seven grandchildren now. But what do I want to pass on? So, like, it hit me. My life on planet earth is getting shorter and shorter. What do I want to pass on? What do I want to communicate? Now, yesterday when I was with one of my grandsons, I called him the youngest grandson last service, but he's not the youngest. There's one younger than him. But today he turns 5. And I saw him for a few minutes yesterday, and I was just joking with him, and I said, "Hey, happy birthday." I told him happy birthday, but it's not my birthday. Yeah, but just in case I forget, you know, tomorrow, you know. And it's like I have a joke with my oldest daughter. Like, I say that to her, like, 6 months from her birthday, I always tell her happy birthday in case I forget. So I said it to the 5-year-old, right? I said, or soon to be 5, I said, happy birthday. in case I forget. And then he says, well, you know, you could write it down. He tells me to write it down. But what would I want to pass on? What would you want to pass on? Okay? Imagine that you were fortunate enough to even know that your end's coming. And you're on your deathbed. And your family's around you, friends. What would you want to communicate? Because you can start communicating that now. You don't have to wait till you get in your deathbed. But what do you want to communicate? Eat more chicken? Take better care of your teeth? Make more money. Travel the world. Go see places. What would you want to communicate? And I knew from the day that my children were born, never mind my grandchildren, I wanted to pass on the love, that torch right there, the love of Christ down to them. In case the Lord tarries, that torch of Christ would keep going forward. And I know I failed in a lot of ways. I'm not even looking over there because my daughter's here too. Okay, I'm looking at you now, okay? But I know I've failed in a lot of ways, but I want to pass on the love of Christ forward. And I think you do too. I have a beautiful example in the Bible to show you about what Peter passed on right here, because Peter passes this on. This verse, and above all things, love one another. That's the first part of it. The second part is, for love covers a multitude of sins. We're gonna break that down. But Peter wrote this about 30 years after his time with Jesus, which I don't want to get ahead of myself, right? But before Peter wrote that, I'm going to take you back to what he learned from Jesus, which was 30 years prior to Peter writing this letter. So in the Gospel of John, hours before Jesus is going to be killed, he is having a meal with his disciples, having a good time. They are arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. That's what they were doing. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come, and he knows what's going to happen to him in a few hours, he gets up. This is recorded in the Gospel of John, 13th chapter. He gets up, very quietly gets up, girds himself with a towel, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. That's what he's doing before he's going to be getting killed, crucified, beaten. He's washing their feet. He washed the feet of Judas, okay? He washed the feet of Judas. Jesus told the disciples, particularly Peter, he said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. He goes on to say to all of them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he tells them, a new command I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. I mean, how many times does he have to repeat it? Jesus is doing that. But guess what? They didn't hear him. They didn't hear him. And I know they didn't hear him because what's recorded in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has to tell them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Everyone I saw, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I'm going to come get you. He's calming them down. Because when he's telling them about loving one another, they're like, hey, where are you going? What? Because he told them right before he said love one another, he tells them, I'm going to go, I got to go. And where I go, you can't go. And then their hearts were troubled. So all of chapter 14, now remember, this is what he's this is what he's telling them before he's going to get killed, crucified. He's telling them this. Jesus is the calmest, most awesomest person ever. He's thinking of everybody but himself, washing their feet, calming them down, telling them to love one another. Now, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, they're all still kind of freaked out. In the 15th chapter, he tells them, I am the vine, you are the branches. You got to stay connected. You got to abide in me. 10 times he says the word abide in the 15th chapter. Abide in me. I think 5 times. Abide in my word. Abide in love. And love one another. They got it. And not only that, in chapter 15, he tells them this. Greater love has no one than this. This is the standard of great love here. Than to lay down one's life for his friend. He tells them, you're my friends. Love one another. Multiple times he tells them to love one another. We can reasonably trust that this wasn't the first time they heard love one another. We can establish also, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we too also ought to love one another. I think Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, you've heard it said to love your neighbor. Well, I say, love your enemy. You guys are familiar with that, right? So in that chapter, he upped the standard. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say if you look at a woman with lustful thoughts, you committed adultery. I said to you, you should not murder, but if you are angry with somebody, it's the same thing. He was upping the standard. So Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemy. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that I think it's easier to love our enemy than to love one another. Now, okay, that doesn't make any sense. It makes a lot of sense. Well, to me it does. Because we can pretend to love our enemy, because we don't got to deal with them. We can say, oh, wish them well. But isn't it harder to love the person that you're sitting next to at times, if you're honest? Okay, don't be honest. Sometimes it's harder to love one another because of the greatest sin ever, which is pride, okay? Pride. So Jesus gives this awesome teaching example of what he's going to say before he's gone to the cross, hours before. And then we fast forward roughly 30 years, and then Peter's telling us, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. No doubt, Peter remembered the night that Jesus washed his feet and recalled Jesus saying, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but you will. And I'm certain that Peter also remembered, I'm giving you an example that you should do the same thing. And most certainly, Peter remembered the words of Jesus where he said to love one another. Because he's writing it down here. In the first part of this chapter, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself, which is like a military reference. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. It's like being purposeful. For those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And if you think what your sin, my sin did, it crucified Jesus. Everything that we did, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But our sins killed him, that he no longer should live, here we go now, the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So verse 2, the rest of his time. How do I want to spend the rest of my time? None of us know when we're going to pass on. None of us do. And it doesn't matter how old you are, because we know that people die at all ages. But none of us know when it's our last day. So how do you want to live the rest of your time? Verse 3. For we spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles. And what's that? We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Do you remember what you were before you came to Christ? Now, maybe you say, I ain't done none of those. Then you know what? You're prideful if you think that you haven't sinned. If you think that you haven't sinned, there's a whole other problem there. But again, he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Peter is going to be executed within 2 years by Nero. Going to be killed. Therefore, he's telling them, this is key, he's telling them, be serious, which is being sober, and watchful in your prayers. Watchful in your prayers. Peter probably breaks his heart remembering how he fell asleep when Jesus asked him to pray for him for a while. And then in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Above all things, have fervent love. Fervent. That word means without ceasing. Without ceasing. So how much should you love? Without ceasing. Continual. And the word love here is agape, which is it's a Greek word, which is the highest form of love that we can't even comprehend. It's unconditional love that I'm going to try to explain today with my earthly abilities, but it's a unconditional love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So, Last Supper, Jesus tells them, love one another. Go forward 30 years. Peter's telling them, love one another. Let's go forward another 30 years. And I take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And Jesus, John records the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. And he tells them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, your perseverance. You guys are just awesome. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Love's getting like left behind. They were going through the motions. They were doing everything they were supposed to do, but they were the loveless church. Have you ever been to a loveless church? I have. I traveled around a lot. Actually, when I first became a Christian, I wanted to go to church, right? I mean, it makes sense. And I tried to find a church, but I just didn't, like, ooh, it just was, didn't feel right. And it was just a snooty attitude, or I don't know. I just couldn't fit in. And then finally, I found a church that, you know what? I remember, you know, going, and I'm saying, man, you can just feel the love. And I came in. It was actually an outdoor service. It was in Indianapolis. And it was outside, and they're playing the worship songs, and I just started crying. And then my wife's like, why are you crying? I don't know why I'm crying. It's just like it feels so good. I could feel the love. When I was reflecting on this thing on love, and everybody knows the word love, okay? And we think we understand the meaning of it. But when I was like, you know what? I remember a song when I was a kid, and from 1965, and the song is, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." And so, you know, I said, let me look that up, right? So I looked it up on the internet, and I actually played it, and it's it's got a little trumpet music in the background. But that's what it says. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And it goes, and like, it blew my mind with this, because it even says, Lord, we don't need another mountain, for there are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There's oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last to the end of time. We don't need that. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's just too little of it. Lord, we don't need another meadow or cornfield, wheat fields. We got enough of them stuff to grow. There's enough sunbeam and moonbeams. What we need is love. 1965. Fast forward it 45 years, okay? 45 years or thereabouts. Thereabouts. Probably my math's off. When I was looking that up, and you know how the search engine works, when I was looking that up, another article was right there where it said 15 things the world needs now more than ever. 15 things. I mean, I clicked on it. What's the world need now? I wanted to see if love was on that list. It's not. The world needs action. We need real action to overcome poverty, climate change, mental health crises, war, famine. We need action. We need unity. That's how we're going to solve the planet's problems. It gives little definitions. We need tolerance, acceptance, understanding, compassion. We need forgiveness, kindness, trust, hope. Hugs, it says, right? And with hugs, it just says no explanation needed. And then it says, the last one on the list is, we need you. And it really bothered me with that last one. We need you, right? Because they wouldn't need me if I was an unborn baby, right? They wouldn't need me then. But they need me now to try to get my attention so I can go along with what they're doing. As you can see right now, I'm getting mad. And that's where I gotta focus on love. Love one another. See, it did shock me, maybe not, that love's not on the list. But how could you list 15 things and not have love on there? See, here's the real problem, okay? Here's the real problem. The world does not know the meaning of love. Okay? So, granddaughters, the world does not know the meaning of love. They don't. They say love is a feeling, love is an emotion, love is an attraction, love is a desire. They don't understand what real love is. See, real love is not any of those things. Real love, godly love, is a commitment. Godly love is a choice. Jesus did not feel like going to the cross and dying for my sins. He didn't feel like that. But he did it out of love. He did it out of a commitment, out of a choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's pretty simple. It's so simple, it's complicated. It's so simple that we want to put our own definitions in there for love. And we get it in our music, our movies, the books, you know, and that's where people fall in and out of love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. In Romans, it says God demonstrated his love. God communicated his love towards us. In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn his love. We didn't deserve his love. And certainly, Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross. But true love, true commitment, true choice kept him there. In Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, that's you and me, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross out of a commitment, out of a choice for you. Now, you want to get the best example of this. It's in, and this is the coolest thing about the Bible, that all this stuff connects. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, husbands, love your wife, the wives, husbands, plural, all you guys, love your wives, love your brides, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, he gave himself for her. What's the standard for a husband? This is a hard standard, too. It's a hard standard. That we should love our brides as Christ loved the church. And how's that? He died for her. And now, we might comprehend that, but let's go to the second part. And he also took the blame for her. So in reality, your bride can do no wrong. Let that sink in, fellas. Your bride can't do any wrong. And you young guys that aren't married yet, if you're going to have a godly marriage, that the woman that God gives you, she can't do any wrong. Because the standard is, Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He died for the church. Granddaughters, that's the kind of guy you have to marry. Someone that is going that way. They're going to follow Christ, and they're going to be willing to die for you, because that's the standard. That's standard number one. The second part is that he took the blame for her. Okay? So let's say that your spouse, bride, does something wrong. You got to forgive her. You got to take the blame. You didn't tell her right. It's your fault. Peter said, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's talk about that second part now, cover. Cover is to hide, veil, to hinder the knowledge of a thing. So love will hinder knowledge of something. Multitude. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Multitudes. It's a bundle. It's a great number. And sins are our offenses, our failures, our mistakes, the things we do wrong. Peter definitely picked up the first part of this, above all things, have fervent love for one another, from Christ. He definitely picked it up from him. And the second part, he picked up also by seeing his own sins nailed to the cross. Love covers sins. You know, when I'm wrapping this up now. When Jesus was on the cross, and I really thought about this last week on Easter. I mean, I don't know. I was just so happy last Sunday. And why? It was a beautiful day, but the church was open, and I was just flashing back a year ago when it was, the streets were empty. People were in fear, and everybody was locked down. And then, you know, fast forward to the last Sunday, Easter. Oh, man, it was like we were all together, and not just this church, all the churches. And it was special. And I was reflecting when Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I said to myself, wow. Father, forgive them. Now, could you imagine? I mean, I can't. Could you imagine, though, getting beaten the way he was beaten? Punched the way he was punched, beard pulled out, spit upon, mocked. People on, you know, all in the crowd, you know, he saved others, let him save himself. The, you know, one thief on the cross saying, if you're the Son of God, you know, save us and save yourself and save us. It just struck me when I was reading, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, how much love that God has for me and how God has for you. To do that is just mind-blowing. But it's like, if that's not saying I love you, I don't know what is. That right there is showing commitment. That right there is showing a choice. He's not saying let them burn or anything like that. No, he's saying they don't know what they're doing. Love covers a multitude of sin. So first we have to have that fervent love for one another, but then that love that we have covers a multitude of sins. In Galatians, Paul wrote that I have been crucified with Christ. And if you're a believer today, you've been crucified with Christ. And it is I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans, Paul records David saying, blessed is the man whom God imputes the blessedness of the man of whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God imputed righteousness upon you apart of anything that you did on your own. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord shall not impute sin. If you knew, if I knew, that I was going to be leaving planet Earth in a short time, what would I want to pass on to my children, my grandchildren, so they could pass that on to future generations? And I would have to say it would be the three words of love one another. Love one another. By this, all men, all people will know you are my disciple if you love one another. There's a verse in 1 John, and it says, actually it's 3 John, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. Can you imagine that now? For the grandparents here, or the parents, what do you want for your children or your future generations? What do you want them to do? You want them to walk in the truth. Well, the truth of the Bible, where Jesus said, love one another, it's fading away. It's fading. But we're the ones that can keep that going forward. When I was doing my morning Bible reading, I came to, just happened to be in Matthew, in the last part of that, and it talked about these two blind guys. They were sitting on the side of the road, and they heard a crowd going by, and they perceived that it was Jesus in the crowd. That's why there was a crowd. We know from another gospel that one of the guys' name was Bartimaeus. But these two guys just started crying out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. And it was just annoying the people that heard them. So the crowd told them to be quiet. But they just kept on and on. And I thought it was interesting that Jesus stood still and he called them. And the crowd's like, hey, he's calling you. Come on, come. So Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And when I read that, I realized that right there was also, he was talking to those two guys for sure, but he's also talking to me, and he's also talking to you. Right now, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And Jesus had compassion on them, and he opened their eyes. Now, I too want my eyes open, because I think I understand something, but I really don't. I think I understand love, but I really don't. I mean, we know that Christ died on the cross. We understand it. We understand he was born. We understand he died. And I think a lot of times we just go through the motions. But do we really understand? And I'm going to say I don't. I don't understand. And I think I'm going to be all eternity learning this. You know that this is the mind of God here. So it's his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And this morning I said to myself, wow, you know what? I too want to see. While I was looking at that, and I'm wrapping it up right now. While I was looking at that, I was remembering just a couple weeks ago with the first graders. And it was about being born again. And it's kind of, in John chapter 3, it says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So it's like, okay, I can't see unless I'm born again. So I got to be born again in order to see. See, the whole concept, it goes by faith. The whole concept is you saying, you know what, I don't know, but I know that this world is not my home. I know that things ain't right here, and I know that I want to be like Christ. I want to love one another, and I can't do it on my own. I'm just the same as these blind guys right here saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus is saying to me, what do you want me to do for you? And that's what he's saying to you too. What do you want? What do you want? The Bible promises if you seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him with all your heart. Search for him with all your heart. And guess what? He's there. In Revelation it says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I'm going to come in and sup with him. Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to. He wants to have fellowship with me. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And even now, Father, I just pray that your word would penetrate hearts, minds, open eyes. Father, I pray that you and you alone would be the center of our life. I pray, Father, that we would just learn more about loving one another and being more Christ-like in all of our actions. And still with every head bowed, if you're not a Christian, and you have an emptiness in your heart, a void that you can't even understand, I'm telling you right now that God is reaching out to you. When he died on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Well, you and me were in that crowd also. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to fill that emptiness that's in your heart. He died for you. And if you don't know right now, when you die, if you're going to go to heaven, then we can get that straight right now by you making a commitment and the commitment to Christ, and say a prayer. It's not these exact words. It's a prayer from your heart, and it's something like, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of all of your ways. I fall short of loving like you love and your kindness the way you're kind. Please forgive me and come into my heart and my life. Help me believe in you more. Help me to know you more. Help me to live the rest of my days honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that and